Dear congregation, would you please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And follow with me as I read verses 34 to 38. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 34 to 38, and speaking about the sin of the unbelieving generation of Israelites that did not enter into the promised land. Notice with me the words of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 1, picking up at verse 34. Actually, I'll read to verse 39. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give them, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me, Moses speaking, for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. Well, before we go then to consider the word of God for tonight, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the grand opportunity that we have once again to be in your house as your people. And we thank you, O God, for having led us all of these years as a people, and having brought us to this opportunity which is before us to go forward to a new location in a new area, to set up a banner for the Lord our God. Help us then, we pray, to be faithful to do these things. Help us, O God, to cross the Jordan and to enter into the promised place, and to do all thy holy will. Be with us, O God, as your people, as we move forward. And bless us in this holy endeavor. And our Father, as we come this night to consider your word, we're asking, O God, that you would teach us much. That you would help us, O God, to receive all that you would have us to receive for our lives. Be with us, we pray, O God. Strengthen those who are weak. Encourage the faint-hearted. Show us your glory, we ask. And pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are anything like me, perhaps you find it helpful from time to time to review where you've been in life so as to be better prepared for the future. To be sure, it is good for us at various times to consider our past, especially our past mistakes, so that we, with the help of God, can be protected from these things in the days ahead. Now, this is especially true for us who are Christians and as us who make up the local church, because in our lives, we should always be desiring to be more and more holy as we serve the Lord our God. As the people of God, we should want to learn from our mistakes so that we will glorify God in greater measure the longer we walk with Him. Well, this evening, we come to consider a book in the Old Testament in our survey of the Bible that really has much to say about a people's past with a view to helping them in the future. This book of Deuteronomy, which we'll be considering, really is a transitional book as the first generation of rebellious Israelites have died off and now the new generation is about to enter into the promised land. This book, as it were, is a pause and a time for the Israelites to reflect on their past failings to the end that they will do better in the days ahead. Deuteronomy, which by definition means a second giving of the law, is a book which was written for the average layman in the nation of Israel. And as such, it is a book which is filled with many practical lessons on how we can glorify the Lord, our God, all of our days. This book, which completes the first five books of Moses, really is an excellent manual for Christian living. It's foundational for the Christian life. And as such, I agree with one writer who says that its influence on the domestic and personal religion of all ages has not been surpassed by any other book in the Bible. Well, tonight then, as we come to consider this book of Deuteronomy, I pray that with the blessing of God, we will greatly be instructed in His ways and stirred up to greater levels of obedience as His children. Deuteronomy, which is quoted no less than 80 times in the New Testament, really is a book which touches us where we live as believers, and as such, I pray with the blessing of God that its considerations will do us much good. So as we come then to consider this book for this evening, note with me first its background and setting. Its background and setting. As we come to read the book of Deuteronomy, what is the context in which it comes to us? Well, the book of Deuteronomy begins where Numbers ended, and it covers a period of about a month immediately prior to the successful crossing of the Jordan into the Promised Land. Now, as I said, this book was written by Moses, and this around the year 1406 BC, and it is comprised of instruction that he gives to the second generation of Israelites who were just now about to enter into Canaan. Moses, who is now 120 years old, is going to give a series of farewell discourses to this people. Here, the leader of this nation wants to give this new generation of Israelites the word of God so that they can do better than those who had gone before them. Moses does not want the people who are now before him to fall into the same sins that the adult generation of Israelites did who left Israel. And so now Moses instructs them, because he knows that this new generation of people would be faced with all kinds of new challenges, new temptations, new foes, and even a new leadership. He comes now in the book of Deuteronomy, not merely repeating old laws, but rather expanding them and reinforcing them. So to be sure, we see a true shepherd's heart in Moses in connection to these things. Moses does not want to leave the people fending for themselves, even though he knew that he himself would not be entering into earthly Canaan. Nonetheless, he saw fit to teach these people. Now, as far as the setting of the book of Deuteronomy, it takes place on the plains of Moab, which overlook the Jordan River, with a plain view to the land of Canaan. Now, the plains of Moab, which were well watered and filled with lush pastures, really did give the people a foretaste of that which was to come. God had promised the people a good land flowing with milk and honey. And now that land is standing before them. Finally, their long-cherished objective was in reach. Consider with me, secondly, then, in the book of Deuteronomy, its major themes and purposes. Its major themes and purposes. Now, by way of major themes, what can I say first? Well, one major theme that runs all throughout this book is that of God's faithfulness to the people in the past, in the present, and that which will continue in the future. You see, friends, all throughout this book, we see that the people are reminded by Moses that God is the one who has been with the nation and that he will continue to be with them. You remember that God had made a promise, a covenant promise, swearing to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would bring his posterity into the land. And so because God is a God who always keeps his word, this is what we see happening at this point. It's just about to take place in the lives of the people. Notice this then with me summarized in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 25. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 25. Deuteronomy 6, picking up at verse 20. Moses, in speaking to the nation, says, note the language, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Verse 22, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded. So friends, you see how these words before us now would have greatly encouraged this new generation, especially in light of what they were going to face. God says to them, rehearse to your children my faithfulness to the nation all of their days. I especially like the threefold statement of truth in verse 23. Note it with me again. Verse 23. First, there's a fact stated in 23a. We read that the Lord brought us out from there. That is, the Lord brought us out from Egypt. Secondly, there's a purpose statement, namely, that God did this so that he might bring us in. That is, bring us into the promised land. And then thirdly, there's a reason for all that is stated. And it's set forth in the words which say, he did this to give us the land of which he swore our fathers. So three things happening in the verse. There's a past, a present, and a future aspect. And all of these things are connected to God's faithfulness. He brought us out to bring us in, and we're going forward into the land that he swore to our forefathers. I was with your fathers in the days of old, God says. I am with you now, and I will be with you in the days ahead. God's faithfulness set forth before the people. And let me just say, by way of an aside, for those of you who are saved this evening, that if you ever feel yourself in need of some encouragement in your life, especially when uncertainties are before you, much like the people here, go back to the fact that your God is a faithful God. Beloved, your God, having brought you out of spiritual Egypt, promises that he will bring you into a good way and one day, ultimately, glory. Heavenly Canaan stands before you. And so, dear Christian, if you're downcast this night, remember God's goodness. And remember that he is committed to bear you up, as it were, on eagle's wings, seeing you through all of your trials. Secondly, then, in Deuteronomy, by way of major themes, is the theme of God's continual love that he has for his people despite their shortcomings. Despite their shortcomings. Now, friends, This is a marvel, I know, but it's true. Our God in Christ, listen, He has a deep, permanent, never-ending love affection for those He saves. And this could never be severed. It's an amazing thought. Our God in Christ has a permanent, deep, never-ending love affection for those who are His, and nothing could ever sever it. We are unto the Lord a unique and a very special people. And even when we think, oh God, why should you continue with me? I'm such a mess. He says, yes, even I myself have promised to be with you, come what may. Now we might ask, why is this? I mean, is it because we're so worthy? Because we are deserving of such things? Is there anything in us that merits such love and covenant commitment from the Lord our God? Well, friends, not at all. There's nothing in us that would move the heart of God to love us unconditionally all of our days. And yet He does it. And He says to the people of old that this was true of them. And why is this so? Why is this the case? Well, it's set forth so plainly in those classic words in this book, Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. Note the words with me. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. We read the words which say, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the people." No, this is not the case. You were just a little ragtag band. "For you were the least of all the people," verse 8. "But because," here's why He did it, "the Lord loves you. Nothing special about you. It's only because of my goodness." And because He would keep the oath, the covenant which He swore to your fathers, "The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You were nothing, God says, but I loved you anyway. You were the least of all the people, but just because I chose you before to be my own, I have a love for you. You are a special treasure to me. And friends, this is what God says of us as His new covenant people. He chose us. We did not choose Him. We weren't seeking God, but in grace He sought us. And so what's the key response to all of this that is to come to us in light of such truth? Well, besides praise and gratitude, knowing that there's nothing in us that would cause the Almighty to look in our direction, the proper response that we're to have, dear congregation, is love back to God for loving us. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And you see, friends, while we are to walk in an evangelical awe of our God, we are also to walk in love towards Him. He is our Father, even as He's called in this book, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 6. The Lord has redeemed us. He has washed us from our sins. He has made us kings and priests. He's put our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we were better than others? Smarter? Better looking? No. God says, "You were the least of all people. And I loved you because that's what I ordained to do. It was my good pleasure and my good will to do this." Friends, we are to love the Lord our God back because of such great love toward us. So I ask you, Christian, do you love the Lord your God in light of all that He has done for you? Because He's been so kind and so gracious and so merciful, loving us when we were unlovable. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were getting our act together, no. When we were evil, wicked, in a far country, Christ died for us, satisfying the anger of God in our place. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy 6 in verse 5. Well, may this be true of us, dear brethren. May we cherish the Lord our God because of His unmerited favor, His grace, giving us what we don't deserve and calling us to be His very own. Third major theme in the book of Deuteronomy, it's that of obedience to Him. Obedience to Him. Friends, it was disobedience that got the first generation of Israelites into their wilderness trial. And so throughout this book, God calls the people to obey Him. We see this, for example, in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 13. A key verse which says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you this day for your good." For your good. Interestingly, I never noticed those words there. For your good. Do this because it's good for you to obey Me. Why? Because in following My ways, you'll be kept from a million snares. It's good for you to obey. And John says that God's commandments are not burdensome. We ought to obey the Lord our God and walk in the right way, in the narrow path that leads to life, not in the broad way that leads to destruction. Do it because it's good. It's good. It's good. Do it because this is the way of blessedness. As a matter of fact, God is so determined that His people get this point of obedience that in chapter 27 and 28, we're given a long list of blessing and curses to those who either obey God or not. Now, while, of course, as New Covenant Christians, we can never be cursed by God, because Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, quoting out of this very book. The point is, nonetheless, dear brethren, that our God will chasten us when we disobey Him. And so, in principle, the fact remains the same. We need to be obedient. Universal obedience to all of the commands of God. Not lip service, but a wholehearted determination to follow Him in all that He has said in His holy and blessed Word. Well, secondly, then, under this heading, what is the purpose of the book of Deuteronomy? Why was it written? Well, there are several reasons, and I'll give them to you now. First, the purpose of this book is to encourage the new generation of Israelites to go in and possess the land. They're standing on the precipice of a new opportunity. Don't stay here in the plains of Moab. Get going. Remember, folks, the majority of the people with Moses at this point did not witness the scenes at Mount Sinai. These people had been reared in the wilderness. And so in a sense, now, really for the first time, they had to walk by faith and not by sight in connection to what they're being called to do. They didn't know the things that went before. So now they've got to trust that God will do the things that He said. And so, dear congregation, Moses, no less than 35 times in this book, has to say, "Go in and possess the land." No less than 35 times. Interestingly, he also reminds them no less than 34 times that this is the land that God is giving to you. He's giving it to you. Go! Don't contemplate forever. Go! 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 Take possession of the land. God's giving it to you. Go get it. Go forward. God says, "I'm about to fulfill the oath that I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, do not fear. Go on. Go on. Go on." Second purpose of the book is to warn this present generation about avoiding the wicked customs and practices of the people in the land to which they were going. In other words, dear congregation, the book of Deuteronomy is a call for the people of God in their new land to be distinctly set apart as the people of God. They were to obey Jehovah exclusively, not compromising His truth, not acting like pagans in order to win them, no. Not mixing the true religion of Jehovah with pagan practices. No, but distinctly, a people called by the name of God. What does God say concerning this matter in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 14? Turn there with me in your Bibles, please. Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 14. And oh, how we would wish that the people would have heeded these words instead of being syncretistic in their practices and ultimately causing the nation's demise. How we wish they would have heard these words. Listen, Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 14. Moses speaking says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the semi-bad things of those nations." Is that what he says? No, the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up for the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you will dispose, listen to soothsaying and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Clearly, the people were to be distinct. They were to be distinct. As I said earlier, they weren't to be like the people in order to win the people, as we're told by many in our day. No, God says, don't be like them. Don't learn their practices. And especially, dear ones, thinking of some of you young people here, we live in an age which is surrounded by New Age thinking and having your palm read and all the rest and a little shop set up. Come in and we will tell your future and your fortune. My dear young friends, you must be on guard. You must be on guard. Astrology and all the rest. God says these things are an abomination. They are an abomination. They're detestable in God's sight. These are demonic. And my dear young person, they will lead you astray from the true and living God. And therefore you must be on guard. Don't play games with your souls. Don't dabble in the occult. These things are witchcraft. They will deceive you. And if you continue in them, they will ultimately damn you. My dear younger person or older person, whoever you may be, hear the word of God this evening and be warned. Third major purpose of the book of Deuteronomy is concerning how the people are to live in the land as a newly established nation, both from a religious and a social perspective. We're in the land. How do we live? This is what God tells them all throughout this book. And we see this in many places. For example, in chapter 14 of this book, we see it in connection to the Lord giving the people instructions about tithing. In chapter 16, we see the Lord giving the people instruction about the Passover and various feasts. In 17, giving them principles concerning kings in the land. In 18, he gives them instruction concerning how the priests and the Levites are to be provided for. In 19, he gives them instruction concerning the cities of refuge. In 20, he gives them principles concerning warfare. In 21, principles concerning the stubborn and rebellious son. In 23, there's instruction concerning those who are to be excluded from the congregation. And in chapter 24, there are laws concerning divorce and other miscellaneous matters. So friends, again, we see in this that God would not have his people just to figure out how they are to act. No, God says, I've given you my word, and my word is to regulate all of life and practice. This is one of the major purposes of this book. And the people could go back to the Word of God time and again and see, how are we to do such and such a thing? Here's what our God has said. God has not left us in the dark. He's given us His Word to be our rule. Consider with me thirdly then for this evening the key doctrines and key verses in the book of Deuteronomy. Key doctrines and key verses. First, key doctrines. There are two main ones, and the first is this. Number one, the monotheistic nature of God. Key doctrine, the monotheistic nature of God. Now, friends, this, of course, is something that the Old Testament people of God desperately needed to be instructed in, especially as they were going to enter into a foreign land filled with pagan idolaters. The land of Canaan was filled with people who were polytheists, that is to say, they worshiped many gods. Well, because of this, these Old Covenant people needed to be instructed concerning the nature of God. And this matter is perhaps most clearly set forth in the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 4. Please turn with me there in your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 in verse 4. We read the words which say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, as many of you know, these words are called the Shema of Israel. And the word Shema simply means to hear or listen. And this is the Hebrew word that we have in the opening phrase before us now. Shema Israel, hear, listen, hearken. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. So what's being set forth here is a fundamental affirmation concerning God's essential being. God is one. Now, not only is this a fundamental affirmation of Judaism, it's also a fundamental affirmation of Christianity. As Christians, we do not believe in many gods, no. We believe in one God, and yet this one God has revealed Himself in three persons. And friends, one thing we must be sure of is that there is nothing in the language of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 which excludes the idea of Trinity, even though many of our Jewish friends try to say this. It's not true. As a matter of fact, the statement, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one," the Hebrew being Adonai, Eloheinu Adonai Echad, is a solemn declaration that Jehovah is, in fact, a plurality in unity. Interesting. The word here for our God, you see it in the passage, in Hebrew is Elohim. And it's plural in form, literally meaning our gods. And so here in this announcement, the words literally read, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our gods, Jehovah is one." But even to make the point clearer, the word one in the sentence, echad, is a word that stresses unity, not necessarily singleness. Interesting to note, it's the same word that's used in Genesis 1 and verse 24, where we read, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become echad," one, two, one. So the word one here is being used in a collective sense, such as if we said one cluster of grapes. So again, the point in the phrase conveys the idea that God has a plurality in unity. And this is exactly what we believe as Christians. Also, finally, I find it interesting in connection to Trinity that the name of God appears three times in the verse. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Perhaps an Old Testament hint to the triune nature of the Lord our God. Well, friends, the point of the matter here, especially in light of what this new nation was to face, is that there is only one true and living God of heaven and earth. There is none besides Him. He alone is to be worshipped. He alone is to be followed. He alone is to be heard. He alone is to be praised. There's one God. Serve Him. And Him only. Secondly, then, concerning key doctrine, there is the doctrine of covenants. Covenants. Now, we've seen this before. And yet, in the book of Deuteronomy, we must understand that what we have here are no new covenants being given, no, but rather a renewal of the Mosaic covenant which was given in the past. Covenant renewal. In Deuteronomy, we have the old covenant which was given on Mount Sinai being enlarged and then finally ratified in the plains of Moab. Now, this whole matter of the covenant renewal is that which takes place over the three main discourses that Moses gives to the people. And because these discourses form the outline of the book, I'll talk about them in a few minutes when we get under the heading of the outline of Deuteronomy. But let me ask the question, why is it so important for the Old Covenant people to be instructed concerning the covenant that was given to the people? Well, it was important because the people needed to know who God is. And they needed to be on board with His program. Review it to the people. So that when they come in, they understand what's going on. I couldn't help but think as we bring people into membership and we say, read these two documents. Know what we believe. Know where we are as a congregation. And if you embrace these things, we go forward together. It's a covenant renewal. It's letting the people know what we believe, why we believe it, what the Word of God teaches. A covenant renewal was very much like a legal format, which had in it an introduction, a historical prologue, conditions, witnesses, blessings, and curses, and a provision for regular renewal. And so in this act, we see that God is totally upfront with the people. He doesn't say, well, the first generation knew this. I'm not going to repeat it. No, I'm going to repeat it. And I'm going to repeat it time and again throughout the life of the people of God. So that you know what I'm about, who I am, what you can expect from me, God says, and what I will expect of you. It's a covenant. It's a two-way street. So covenant renewal, a key doctrine in this book. Secondly, then, under this heading, we ask, what are some of the key verses in the book? There are many. In the light of time, I'll just list them for you. Already we've seen the wonderful verse in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 6 rather, and 4. 6 verse 4. The Shema of Israel. So secondly, in that same section, Deuteronomy 6, maybe you're still there in your Bibles as I am, we have those wonderful key verses to speak to us about teaching our children in the ways of God, right? Great verses. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 and following. We read the words which say to parents concerning God's truth, noted in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 6, 7 and following, you shall teach them the ways of God. How? Diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them. My commandments, my ways. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And so, dear parents, listen. God's word comes to you, comes to me, and says that we are responsible for teaching our kids the things of God. Teach them not passively, but diligently. Listen, dear parents, teaching the Bible to your kids is primarily your job, not mine. teaching the Bible to your kids primarily is your job, not the job of the Sunday school teachers. God has given you, not me, you, the blessed task and privilege of training your children in the ways of God. And if you are going to please Him, you must be obedient in fulfilling this calling. God says, teach your kids diligently. Not drop them off at the Sunday school class. Not simply leave it to Sunday so that they can get their fill. No. You are to teach them. Teach them diligently to your kids. All times, rising, going down. Before them, speak about the Word of God in your home. Memorize the Word of God. Take it in. Have family devotions. And this is what is to be happening regularly in our homes as God's people. Also, another key verse in connection to our children. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. No reason to turn there. But they were told that the law of God is to be reviewed in the hearing of the people. Again, every 7 years or so to be reviewed. Well, when is this to happen? The leaders are to gather the people together. And then a list is given of the people who are to be gathered. God says, gather the men and women, now listen, and the little ones, that they may learn to fear the Lord their God and carefully observe His law. It's a key verse. The law of God was to be read in the hearing of all the people. And God says, and bring the little ones. This was no short reading of the law, dear brethren. It went on for hours. Yet God says, bring the little ones. He doesn't say excuse them out of the gathering of the church because they're not going to be able to handle it. No, God says they will handle it. He says, bring them in. Let them hear the Word of God. Now one might wonder, why, for example, in our church, when we gather together corporately as the people of God to worship Him, why we don't have children's church in this place, like they have in many other places? Well, beloved, it's because of passages like this and many other passages all throughout the Word of God, which teach us from beginning to end that when God's people gather, they're all to gather together, families included. I know this is not a popular practice in our day, but I say search the Word of God and you will see it is so. It is so. Lastly then, of course, who could forget the great words of Deuteronomy 29 and 29, a classic verse. The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. There are things we're not going to know about the mind of God, brethren. His ways are past tracing out, Paul says, but what's revealed here? Do it. Nothing mysterious here. This is plain. Do what I've said. Obey. Can't figure it all out. You can read. Do what I've said. There are things mysterious about God. It's true. But that which is revealed is for us. Those things I can't figure out, I leave them alone in the counsels of God. But I do what He said. It's plain. Talking to a brother earlier, we talk about the issue of God having an elect people. The elect are going to be saved. But then God says, preach the gospel to all people. Why preach to all if only the elect are going to be saved? Because that's what's revealed in the Bible. Because that's what God says to do. It doesn't say figure out how that works or, well, is that illogical? As I said, a person came up to Spurgeon one time and said, Mr. Spurgeon, if you believe that only the elect are going to be saved, why do you preach to all people? In other words, since you believe that God has got a decree that only a certain amount of people will be saved, why do that? Or the argument went something like this. Mr. Spurgeon, if you believe that God is sovereign and whom He chooses to be saved, and yet you believe that men are responsible, morally free agents to God to respond, How can you preach those two things? God's got a decree, and men are free to choose what they want to choose. How do you reconcile those two things, Mr. Spurgeon? Spurgeon says, I don't have to reconcile them. They're not quarreling. They're just two truths that the Bible sets forth. Men are free to choose whatever they want. God's got a people he's going to save. God's got a decree. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will. So why pray? Because God said pray. How do I reconcile those two things? I don't have to reconcile them. They're not quarreling. They're just both in the Bible. And I do what God says. And I leave the rest to him. Fourthly, consider with me the outline and Christology of the book of Deuteronomy. Concerning the outline, it's pretty straightforward. And as I mentioned, it's governed around the three sections surrounding the three major discourses that Moses gave to the people of old. So if I have to outline this book, I would do it like this. First, there's a looking back to the past. Chapter 1. I saw CH in my notes and I don't know why I thought Colossians, but chapter 1 to chapter 4. Got Colossians on the mind. Looking back. There's a looking back. There's a looking to the present situation. Chapter 5 to chapter 27. And then there's a looking ahead to what God will do. Chapters 28 to 30. So looking back with a specific focus of God's care for the nation despite their disobedience to him. There's a looking in with a specific focus of obeying the commands of God. And his other precepts, we're taught that. And then thirdly, there's a looking ahead with a specific focus of Moses predicting the future of the nation, especially in connection to the blessing and cursings of the covenant. So that's a good outline for the book. Secondly, then, what about the Christology in the book? In other words, where do we see Christ in the book of Deuteronomy? Well, first and foremost, we have him in that key passage in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, when Moses speaks of the Lord raising up a prophet from amongst the people whom they shall hear. Now, this verse would be very important in the life of the Hebrew nation because it would put in the minds of the people that God, in fact, was going to raise up one key prophet who would be his final spokesman for him. And we know that this concept was very much embedded in the minds of the Jewish people, even in our Lord's day, so that when John the Baptist was preaching, the people came to him and asked him, John, are you that prophet? Referring to Deuteronomy 18 and 15, John 1, verse 21. Maybe it says there, are you the prophet? The one that was spoken of by Moses. Now, of course, we know as Christians that Deuteronomy 18 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Need to be clear about that. Even though one time a Muslim challenged me, saying, I think it's talking about Muhammad. I said, it's not. Why? Because we know that Peter, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, verse 22, in that book, Peter quotes from Deuteronomy 18 and connects it to the Lord Jesus Christ and no one else. Jesus is the final prophet of God. And this is the one that the people are to hear. And God said that way back in Deuteronomy. So the nation, they were looking to this one who would come and teach all of the ways of God and truth. And this, dear brethren, is Christ and no one else. Next. In the book of Numbers, we can certainly say that we have in Moses himself a type of Christ. As Moses himself is one who fulfills the office of prophet, priest, and kingly ruler among the people, just as Jesus did. One author even goes on to draw out some more comparisons between Moses and Christ by saying that both of them were in danger of death during childhood. Both acted like saviors. Both acted as intercessors. And both were rejected by their brethren. So, I think in these things we definitely could say that Moses was a type of Christ. Lastly then, although we don't see Jesus in this per se, we certainly see one of his actions And it's that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from the book of Deuteronomy no less than 3 times in his temptation by the devil in the wilderness as set forth in Matthew chapter 4. Now, personally, I always found this fact quite fascinating. And it goes back to what I said in the outset of the message, namely that the book of Deuteronomy serves as an excellent manual for daily Christian living. Think about it, church. Out of all the books that Jesus could have quoted from in the Old Testament, all 39, out of all the places he could have quoted from in his time of difficulty, where does he quote from? Deuteronomy. 3 times. You think he'd switch it up a little bit. But he didn't. Because it's a very practical book for us. Filled with instruction for the layman, not the priest in the land. So who knows? As I've said before, maybe Deuteronomy was Jesus' favorite book. It's an interesting thought. Maybe it was. Well, friends, so ends our study of the book of Deuteronomy. In it, we have a community needing to be prepared for a new life. The promised land was before them, and so before he passes off the scene and hands the leadership to Joshua, Moses instructs them. Moses teaches them the truths of God. So having considered the content of this book, what lessons and applications can we draw for ourselves as believers? There are several, and the first is this. As Christians, number one, we must remember that heart religion is where it's at in our walks with God. Heart religion is where it's at in our walks with God. It's where it will always be, brethren. At the end of the day, it's not just about what I have in my head. No, it's where's my heart in connection to the living God. Heart religion. That is a religion which is a relationship with the living God by virtue of the new birth. Dear congregation, listen. The Israelites were consigned to 40 years in the wilderness. And technically speaking, the journey from where they were to the land of Canaan would have only lasted 11 days. 40 years for an 11-day trip. What a shame. And what a lesson it provides for us. Listen, what got them in trouble was the condition of their hearts. Their hearts. These people were not trusting God. They were not believing God and His promises. And it cost them much. And the same will be true of us, dear congregation. My dear brothers, sisters here this night, never let your Christianity be something which is only in the head. Well, yes, of course, we are to study and to learn all kinds of things. Never forget that at the end of the day, simply walking with God by faith is the greatest walk we can have. That's it. Walking with God by faith, trusting in His Word, doing what He said. Dear Christian, I ask you here today, are you developing a heart acquaintance with the living God? Are you spending time with Him in prayer, reading His Word, memorizing His Word? Coming to services saying, I want to meet my God tonight. Because He's promised that in the corporate gathering of the church, there He will be in our midst. This is what we must do, brethren. Here is how we will know the Lord our God even better. Secondly, from what we've seen tonight as Christians, we must remember that obedience to God's ways is what He blesses most. Obedience to God's ways is what He blesses most. It's a simple fact about the Christian life, but we often forget it. Friends, in Deuteronomy, the new generation of Israelites are warned time and time again to not be disobedient like the former generation. And so how about for us in our lives? How will it be for us as a church when we see the commandments of God touching all areas of life? Will we do what God says or not? Will we say with Joshua, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord? Obedience is what God blesses. I ask you here this night, my dear husband, in the congregation, are you obeying God? In loving your wives, your wife, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? I ask you, husbands, are you obeying God in dwelling with your wife according to knowledge, as God commands you in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7? How about you, wives? Are you obeying God by submitting to your husbands in everything, respecting him as your spiritual head, Ephesians 5? How about you, children in the congregation who name the name of the Lord? Are you obeying your parents in all things? For this is right, Ephesians 6 and verse 1. How about you, singles who know the Lord? Are you obeying God and keeping your body in sanctification and honor, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, 1 Thessalonians 4. As a congregation, dear ones, are we obeying our God by loving one another, by praying for one another, by esteeming one another, by being of the same mind towards one another, by being kind and compassionate towards one another, by being hospitable to one another, as the Bible says? Are we obeying Christ in connection to the lost, in seeking to fulfill the Great Commission, making disciples of all the nations? Not just carting this off for another congregation. Oh, friends, these are the things that God calls us to do. If we are not to just play church, these are things we must do by His grace. Beloved, blessings come in the pathway of obedience. It's that simple. May we be an obedient people. Thirdly, from what we've seen tonight as Christians, and here I speak especially to those who are younger believers, dear young people, as believers, you must remember the past history of those who have gone before you, both in your homes and in the church, and seek to do better than we have. Listen, this is what Moses would have for the new generation of Israelites. And this is what we would have for you. Moses was with the group that came out of Egypt. He saw their sins and their mistakes. Well, now in Deuteronomy, he's preaching to a new group of young people. And the heart of his message is, do better than those who went before you. My dear young friends, this day, many of you are second-generation Christians. You've been raised in Christian homes. You've been taught the things of God all your days. And so now I ask you, what are you going to do with the great heritage you've received? I ask you, are you going to exceed where we've gone and in the things that we've done? I hope so, friends. You're spending and investing in you so that you can go far beyond what we have done. My dear young people, don't let us down in this regard. I see so many in our day, even from our Reformed Baptist churches, kids who are going the way of all flesh when it comes to biblical religion. What do they want? They want entertainment. They want joke telling from the pulpit. They want Christianity light. They want no Lord's Day. No. They make the Holy Day a holiday. But what about you? What about you? Men? You're going to seek the pastorate? You're going to seek to serve God? To be deacons or elders in the church? Why are we preaching so much? To what end do we labor? So that the work of God would go forward. I ask you, young person, are you willing to keep the high standard of biblical Christianity? Or will you follow the mass of evangelical churches all around us? Will you desire nothing less than the Word of God, 16 ounces to the pound, week in and week out? Will you keep the purity of God's religion? in connection to how He is to be worshipped. Dear young ones, what are you going to do when we're gone? What are you going to do, rather, when you possess the building in North Providence? What kind of place is it going to turn out to be? Dear young people, rise up and be a generation that goes much further than we've gone. Follow the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and never compromise His truth. Obey His word all your days. Finally, then, for tonight, for us who are Christians, as believers, we must remember where we've been, where we are right now, and where we're going as a people. And friends, this is particularly relevant in our lives as a congregation right at this moment. As you know, this is our last night in this building. God has brought us a long way as a congregation. Some of you He's brought back from the days in Massachusetts. Presently, you're here in Cumberland. Next week, God willing, we'll be in North Providence. So what a journey it's been. And I know that all of us could say that through all that we've seen, God has been faithful. He's been gracious. He's preserved this congregation through many trials, and we ought to bless His name. The truth of God is still being preached here by His grace. No compromises, by His grace. No caving into the trends of the world, by His grace. Well, friend, may it be that we will always think about our past, consider where we are today. And as we think about what lies before us, might we go forward with great zeal in our hearts. Might we go forward with great excitement, knowing that God has good things in store. Will there be obstacles? Yes. Trials? Sure. Giants in the land? No doubt. But friends, with God on our side, we are well able to overcome them. Well able. This is what we must remember as a people. Here is what we must believe. Here is what we must hold on to all of our days. Are you with me in this journey? Looking forward to it? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. I close with this. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. I'll read to verse 29. Moses can't depart for heavenly Canaan without blessing the people. And so notice what he says to them before he does this. Deuteronomy 33, verses 27 to 29. These are my words for you. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Glorious words. Words set before the old covenant people of God as they went forward to possess the land and inherit it. Well, may God encourage us then in these things. God has been with us. God is with us now. And God will be with us all of our days. Let's pray then and commit our ways to Him. Our Father, as we stand upon the precipice of a very exciting opportunity, we look back with great delight, knowing, O God, that You've led us all the way, that You've maintained the work, that You have upheld the drooping hands, You've given us encouragement in many ways. And for these things, we bless your name. O God, give us strength for the days ahead. Help us to go in knowing that you are with us in all of our dealings. O God, give us grace and power from on high to do all your holy will. And we ask it in the blessed name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.